You'd like you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin there in just a moment, starting at verse 38. But before we do, I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you to the elders and to this congregation for allowing me the opportunity to stand before you and break God's Word, the bread of life. As many of you know, it is my goal to someday actually be located as a minister at some congregation, and these opportunities to preach go a long way in getting my name out there. And also helping me get used to the first aspect of ministry, and that's the preaching. And then, Lord willing, I'll be able to work with somebody in soon time there, where I can train a little bit on the other, the personal studies and the Bible studies and the actual being a minister to a congregation. But I want you to know that I do appreciate this, and I do appreciate you allowing me. I know you have men that are more than capable of standing in this pulpit, so it is an honor to be here, and we do thank you for that. So beginning in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" And these are the Pharisees addressing Christ Jesus. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster," and some translations will render that as whale, "so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And so this evening we're going to be talking about that prophet that Jesus spoke of, the prophet named Jonah. And this is the second in our series of lessons. Now what we know about Jonah is that Jonah was a prophet of Israel during the time of the divided kingdom, when there was a kingdom of Judah and there was also the kingdom of Israel itself. He was born in Gath-Hepher, or Gith-Hepher, depending on your translation, and where you read about it in the scripture. As to whether or not he was from the tribe of Zebulun, that is still up to some discussion according to which commentary you read. He's also known as the son of Amittai. Amittai's name means "my truth," and it's very fitting that a prophet of God would be called the son of truth. And he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. Now, as we talked about this morning, and I want to bring out, when we talked about Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3, that if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? This is one of those foundations. Here it is the only sign that Jesus will give to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is the sign of Jonah the prophet. His own personal prophecy of what is to come of his death and resurrection. We cannot let people take this and look at the historical account of Jonah and make it fiction. You have to let it be real. And in order for us to get the point of Jonah, in order for us to understand the true meaning of what this account is, we cannot change it by adding things to the historical account. And you'll see what I mean when we get to the end. Because Jonah is not a prophet that we learn from his shining example. He's a prophet that we learn, and a hero of the Scripture that we learn from the mistakes he made and from the things he did wrong. And so to understand Jonah, as we've seen, here's some information about him. We also have to understand where he was told to go. He was told to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. Now you'll hear the king of Nineveh referred to. All this is referring to is the king of Assyria. But because he's in Nineveh, he's called the king of Nineveh. It occupied a 60-mile circumference, but its city walls were only 8 miles. You have to remember during this time period that people often referred to city-states. This was the capital of Assyria. But Nineveh itself encompassed an area or a territory of 60 miles, with the city itself being within those 8 miles. Now, whether later on, as we discuss, as it goes through, when it says that Jonah went on a 3 days walk across the city, whether that's he's covering the 8 miles in 3 days or the 60, I don't know. And I don't believe the Scripture really points that out to us. But to understand what it's talking about there, so we can learn it for our, apply it to our own knowledge, it'd be the same as people asking you, where do you worship? And they're not from the area. And we tell them we worship in the Dayton area. And that's just a simple way to understand that. And it was also 500 miles northeast of the nation of Israel. Three of the major cities that we'll talk about are Joppa, Nineveh, and Tarshish. Now sometimes you'll hear me call that Tarshish. I don't mean that as a distraction. It's just sometimes I call it one or sometimes I call it the other. I don't know if there is a proper pronunciation for it. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll begin there. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Nineveh was a city that was full of many wicked people. And Jonah's told to get up and go there and tell them God's message. But what's important here, let's just establish right from the get-go. Nineveh is Jonah's enemy. They are enemies of the nation of Israel. The Assyrians do not like them. And vice versa, the Israelites do not like the Assyrians. They don't want anything to do with them. They'd rather them be destroyed before anything else or good happened to them. And if you want to understand this, kind of put yourself in the position that if you found yourself seated next to a group of members of the Taliban and you had the opportunity to break with them the bread of life, might you have some reservations about that? But I don't mean to suggest that Jonah was afraid. Because I believe as you read Jonah, you'll see that Jonah was not afraid of anything. He just didn't want to do it. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah had a problem with authority. And that's our first lesson for us. Determining God's will versus man's will. God told Jonah, get up and go. Jonah didn't want to do it. He went the farthest place from it that he could find. But we must understand and we must give ourselves over to that same concept of authority. And to do that, we have to recognize that men don't think as God thinks. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and he said, 'Surely Jehovah's anointed is before him.'" Now this is Samuel. And this is when God has rejected Saul. And Samuel's being sent to anoint a new king. But look closely at what verse 7 says. "Jehovah said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Jehovah sees not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah, God, looks on the heart.'" So once again, we go back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved." That "give diligence," it's translated also as studying. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." If you're going to give yourself over to the authority of the Bible, you have to know what the Bible preaches and teaches. You have to be able to quote book, chapter, and verse. So that way we can come to that concept that you'll hear so often a minister use, "Thus saith the Lord." What that means is that you or I have a disagreement, we can pull out our Bible. It is the standard, Matthew chapter 7. It's the standard we use to live our lives by. It's the standard by which we're judged by. If we can pull out to our Bibles and we can look in it and we can say, "Okay, I'm wrong," then we can come to a "Thus saith the Lord." And that's the significance, that's the understanding of authority. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 2 it says, "And they spoke, saying to him, 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?'" Now the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. And is that wrong? Well, no, it's not. As long as your intentions are proper. It is good and it is right to know by what authority somebody is preaching to us. By authority, what is somebody... If I standed up here and started running off at the mouth about all these things you need to do to be saved, and I didn't mention baptism, would that raise some flags with the people here? Of course it would, because you know that's not what the Scripture teaches. And you know I wouldn't be speaking from authority. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, and following, it says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." When the perfect comes, that's the Bible. All those miracles, all that prophesying, all the necessity of it will cease. See, that's the one point that people today miss, that people today don't seem to get. It's that those miracles and those prophecies had a purpose. It was to convince people that this power was from God and that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, or He is the Christ, excuse me. He's still alive. And that's what we must be able to use and wield and drive home. Because there's going to be people out there that are going to use it and misuse it. 1 John 4 and verse 1. John's warning these people about the Gnostics. And he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many prophets have gone out into the world. So there's many people that are going to be out there saying that they have God's message. There's many people out there that are going to try and tell you something and say it's from God. We all know it. We all encounter it. It's up to us to be able to determine that. And the only way you're going to do that is if you know what God's Word teaches. And that's how we give ourselves over to God's will and to God's authority. And so when we go back and we read where Jonah got up and he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, he obviously was not following God's will. He was doing his will. And it says, so he went down to Joppa, he found a ship which was going to Tarshish, he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh. But instead, he wanted to go to Tarshish. Now notice on the map, these may or may not be the exact location of Tarshish, but you must understand that we know that it was leased over in this general direction. Which means, if that's where he's supposed to be going, he was trying to get as far away from it as what he could. Understand that. And it says, that, as it stands to reason, God was not pleased by this. And it says that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. Jonah really wasn't concerned. Maybe he expected to be punished. But here was all these experienced sailors. And believe you me, what they say about the Mediterranean Sea, and they say it's been like this for the entirety of the people have sailed it, is that storms can come on up on it pretty quick. And they're very dangerous, and they can destroy a ship. Even a large one. And so these were experienced sailors, and they recognized that there was something wrong here. That this wasn't normal. And they were no longer concerned about saving their cargo and making their trade. They were concerned about survival. So they started throwing everything overboard to lighten the ship. And they're praying to whatever they believe or whatever they call as deity. But where's Jonah? Jonah's down in the hold taking a nap. Because he knows he's displeased God. He knows there's nothing he can do with this at this point. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God, and perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Okay. He's the only guy that was asleep. He was the only guy who wasn't concerned. The rest of them are trying to figure out how they can survive. This guy's asleep, so they get him up and tell him to pray to his gods. And when they cast lots, guess what they find out? It's him. It's his fault. They said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? Where is your, what is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and from what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So he lets them know right there that he's from God. Not God the little statue. Not God the packet of marbles or whatever good luck charm you picked up on the road. But he is from the God of heaven, the creator of the heaven and the earth, the guy who did it in 6 days. That's who Jonah is from. And he tells them that he's running away from him. And that he's scared of him. And the men became extremely frightened by this. And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? So they knew and now all hung on him. For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So they know, right now, that they have to make a decision. They pick up this guy, and he says he wants to go to Tarshish. That's where they're taking cargo. They agree to take him. All of a sudden, they get out in the water, and the storm comes up above them, and they know it's not a natural storm. They know it's something more than what would be normal that they'd encounter. They're experienced sailors. And it's getting worse And they've got Jonah here, and he finally tells them, yeah, it's because of me. That's the reason this happened. So he tells them, what do I have to do? And he tells them, chuck him over the boat. And so they said, no, we aren't going to do that. We're not going to put a prophet of God, somebody that can control the weather, somebody that can control the storms, and throw him overboard and add his blood to our heads. So they try to row. And what happens when they row? Nothing. Nothing. They're getting no closer to land. They're getting no closer to safety. And they call on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, has done as you have pleased. So they pick up Jonah, they throw him over the side of the boat, and it's calm. And now they know they are in the presence of God. It says that the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. No longer are they praying to their gods. They have seen authority established. They've seen it established right in front of their eyes with the thing they respect most, the sea. And it says in verse 17 that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now there's an argument for some reason between whether or not this is a great sea monster, a fish, or a whale. The significance of what it is found in verse 17. The Lord appointed it. Whether it's a whale, whether it's a sea monster, or whether it's a fish, it was designed for a purpose and God sent it to carry it out. And that's what it did. It swallowed Jonah. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So Jonah finds himself in the belly of this great fish, and he realizes one thing that's very important to him, that he's not dead. And so finding himself in a little bit of turmoil and in a bad situation, he does the thing that he knows to do. He prays. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Christian is given a promise. No, we don't find ourselves alive in the belly of the whale, but now you have an approved example if you ever find yourself in that situation of what to do, to pray. But what Jonah did and what we should do is understand that God can deliver us from any situation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 guarantees us. Doesn't say that He's going to take the stress away. It says He's going to give us a way to endure it. A way to be able to manage it. And so Jonah found himself in the belly of this great fish. And in verse 7 it says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah reiterates, and as he prays to God, he restates his purpose. He is a prophet of God. And he will carry out what his journey and his mission is. And that's to deliver God's message. And he says, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. It says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now there are times we find ourselves lost in sin. There are times we find ourselves in the belly of our own whale. And the reason I say it like that is because sometimes we make ourselves a really bad bed, and we have to lie in it. Mistakes we've made, errors we've made when we've strayed away from God's law. It happens to all of us. Romans 3 and 23, all sin and fallen short. We know that. But what we must do is we must keep trying to pull ourselves out. And when we find ourselves in that situation, honestly, that's what this verse reminded me of, is that we feel like vomit. And that's what Jonah was at this point in his life. He was vomited out onto the dry land by the whale. He was something that the whale didn't want to eat. But it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that reminded me, brethren, that even though we may stumble, even though we may fall, even though we may find ourselves in some pit of despair, that God is still going to reach out and use us if we're willing to let Him. And so it came to Jonah a second time, and he's saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city in a 3 days' walk. But I want you to notice something there between verse 2 and verse 3. Remember how we said when we looked on the map and noticed that Nineveh is 500 miles northeast of the nation of Israel? It didn't matter what Jonah had to go through to get there. What mattered is that Jonah did what God commanded him to do. And he went. And he gave the proclamation of the Lord. It says, "Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.' Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, he laid aside his robe from him, he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes." The greatest. Even the king of the nation of Assyria has put himself in sackcloth and is sitting on the ashes. "And he issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. And who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." So when they found themselves convicted of sin, the messenger of God came and presented himself and let them know that you need to change or you're going to be destroyed. They chose to fast. They denied the physical necessities of the flesh. And then they chose to pray. And they were commanded to pray so that they could feed the spiritual necessities that would give them the strength to overcome, that would cause God to look upon them and have pity and forgive them. And it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God showed mercy. God showed compassion. This entire city bowed themselves to God's will, and He responded in kind. And this made the prophet of God overjoyed? No. The scripture says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.'" Here's another thing we can learn from Jonah. Who out there would you rather die than offer them the chance to repent? Is there anyone? Is there anyone that has really worked to your soul that you don't like that much? Would you rather see him die and burn than have to go and talk to him and be the one that might show him God's message? God asked Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now another thing that I realized about Jonah is Jonah must not have been much at building. Because he made this shelter, but it didn't apparently do what he intended for it. Because the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Jonah had difficulty with authority, determining God's will versus man's will. And I think we've established that. But really what Jonah lacked is compassion and mercy. God does not see as we see. God does not think as we see. Think. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that scripture. Remember why Jesus came here. The same thing we should be doing if we call ourselves Christians. He came to seek and save the lost. He came with compassion and mercy for those who were lost. God had a lesson to teach Jonah. It says, verse 7, "But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.'" And God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" And there it stops. Notice. Don't teach our children that Jonah repented. Jonah didn't get it. God had compassion and mercy that man wasn't capable of giving. If you think about it, it's interesting that Jonah, he sat east of the city. He wanted to see Sodom. He wanted to see Gomorrah. He wanted to see the destruction. He wanted to see the enemies of Israel fall, and he did not want to heed God's message. To the point that he would rather stay out there in a scorching east wind. He would rather stay out there in the sun until he was about ready to die. He'd rather sit out there instead of going in and finding comfort and peace in that city. Getting some shade. Getting some shelter. Maybe getting a drink. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights are blessed nights because typically it's all brethren here. We get very few visitors. And it's an opportunity that I can address my brothers and my sisters in Christ more directly. When we find ourselves lost in sin, when we find ourselves on the outside, we don't want to be on the outside looking in at other people who have that comfort and peace and be wishing that we had it. We don't want to find ourselves out there in a scorching wind wishing to be dead. That's not where we want to find ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Brothers and sisters, that's our invitation this evening. If you need God to lift you up, you can do so now. Come forward now and make your needs known before this congregation while we stand and while we sing.